Happy Sabbath, everyone. I appreciated Mr. Smith's message a great deal. Speaking of innocent, if you have the chance, you should sit behind Waylon over here. Don't take our seats, though. But he's quite entertaining. But I did appreciate Mr. Smith's message because there's just a lot to reflect and consider from it. I'm going to start mine with Isaiah 61. So turn with me to Isaiah 61, verse 1. Mr. Smith kind of talked about the end of the gospel message in a way, in the sense of the fulfillment of all things being made right and made new, everyone getting an opportunity to know God, to know who he is, and to achieve peace through that relationship. Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, kind of talks about the beginning of the gospel message. This actually is quoted Christ himself when Jesus is early on in his ministry in Nazareth. He actually quotes this verse right here as kind of the start of his ministry. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Jesus ends his speaking, just quoting partially a verse 2 there. But it really gets into the heart of why he came to the earth for the first time. Mr. Petty frequently reminds us that it's the beginning of the gospel message, that you have to come to the realization that the beginning of the gospel is understanding that we are broken and that we are in need of something. And we understand that something is God. That he explains to us, but we are in need of saving because we ourselves are broken people. I'd like to spend the sermon time explaining a portion of this gospel message, this idea that he has sent me, meaning the Father has sent Jesus Christ, to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. Again, Mr. Smith's message really teed this up very nicely because just hearing about the stories of war, the stories of the men in that case in the USS Indianapolis, and all of the trauma that they faced. And again, they're going to come up in this resurrection, and that's the last thing they're going to know, if they can remember it, if it's not, you know, already kind of, their mind hasn't tried to already remove it from them a little bit. But there's a lot of sadness and a lot of trauma and a lot of very depressing things that go on in life and have gone on in the history of the world. But we read here that part of Christ's purpose is he has sent me, he has sent Christ to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. This concept of healing is actually better worded as binding up or wrapping up very, very tightly, almost like a turban. It's most commonly used scripturally in the idea of saddling a donkey, of all things. That word healing, or that word binding, is saddling a donkey. So the idea here is that you wrap it tightly, you triage it, you acknowledge it, you treat it, and isolate it. And you have to treat it accordingly. New Living Translation says it's comfort the brokenhearted. The Amplified Version says you bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. You bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. There is such a thing as broken heart syndrome. It's an actual medical condition. Mayo Clinic has a whole write-up on it, but essentially the short version of it is it's a heart condition. It actually affects physically your heart. It's a heart condition brought on by stressful situations and extreme emotions. It can actually change the muscles in your heart, usually temporarily, but sometimes has long-term effects. And people continue to feel unwell even after their heart is healed. It's just below the surface often, is how it physically manifests itself. I'm not necessarily talking about the physical brokenhearted here, or a physical side effect of it, but it can, like many emotions, like many things we experience, it can have a physical effect. So the purpose of the message here is to dig into that a little bit, this concept of healing the brokenhearted, but mainly it's to encourage us. It's to encourage us with understanding that God deeply wants to heal your broken heart. God deeply wants to heal your broken heart and the broken hearts of every human out there that's ever lived. He wants to heal it. So it's worth examining a little bit, or at least having a little bit of a preface here, of where do our hearts get broken, or how do they get broken? What happens in life that causes this brokenness in us? You probably can make a list in your notes of what that is, of things that have caused you personally a broken heart. The primary cause is we just live in Satan's world. I know that sounds simplified. I know that sounds generic and maybe not too personal. But we are not under, Satan is the god of this world. We are not under the control, the world is not under the control of God as chief governor of the world right now. It's Satan. God's ultimately in control. We understand that. But things happen in our lives. We have war. We have disease. We have outbreak. We have abortions because people don't heed God. And ultimately, that leads to sin. And sin is the chief cause of broken hearts. Sin is the chief cause of broken hearts. Not always the cause, but it's the chief. Sin from ourselves and sin from others. Let's go to Isaiah 1. We'll read here. It's important to understand that once, you know, one of the purposes of Christ's life and death is to deal with sin, to deal with the issue of sin, because sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to problems and brokenness in us. Isaiah 1, verse 5. This is speaking to the nation of Judah. And it's kind of breaking into this thought here, but Isaiah 1, 5, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. These are wounds. These are emotional and physical wounds that people are dealing with because of sin. Going on in verse 6, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. These are open sores. These are open things that are just the result of sin and the result of Satan's world that we're all subject to. We're talking about the homeless the other day and poverty and extreme, you know, cyclical issues in families. And whether in the church or not, or, you know, on the other side of the world or not, everyone is subject to Satan's world. Everyone is subject to the consequences of sin. It's just the reality of it. So that's the chief place where broken hearts come from. It ultimately leads in death. You know, death causes a lot of brokenness. We can all think of people in our lives that we have lost that we react to. We have to process through that and get through that. I lost my uncle, Dan, about a month ago now. He's 58. He died suddenly, heart attack. And I wasn't terribly close to him, but it actually affected me way more than I thought it would. I don't know if it's his youth or that it's the first uncle I've lost, but it you know, I have to deal with that. I now have to deal with it. Awakened a little bit of, or made me realize a little bit of brokenness inside of me. Others are often the cause of our brokenness, especially as children. If you have an issue with a parent, or you have you lost your parent at a young age, or a divorce, or any one of those things that can cause severe stress to your life. And then we know ourselves, we can cause this brokenness to kind of happen to ourselves. Broken hearts do change you. Broken hearts do change you. We sometimes don't, at least for me, I'm German, so, you know, I'm ready to take over the world at any minute, really, but thanks, Nevelyn. She's in the choir, so she knows this. No, but they do change you. So what I mean by that is I sometimes don't acknowledge external forces. I'm like, I got this. I'm in control of my life. I got this. I don't need anybody affecting my worldview. Brokenness changes you. When something happens in your life and you feel at your core, whoa, this is news. I don't know how to deal with this. I've never been here before. That changes you. And you won't be the same after it. But if we're willing, God desires to bind up those wounds and heal them. Broken hearts can also manifest themselves in odd ways. When COVID hit, this was, of course, like early 2020, I guess. When COVID hit, my immediate world was shaken up a little bit, right? I had to work from home suddenly full time. We were balancing homeschool in my office, which was a whole thing, which several of you I know are dealing with. A lot of my social network was cut off at that point. Everybody dealt with COVID in different ways. But I started having dreams about high school, like really vivid dreams about high school and about, you know, using the word trauma isn't even appropriate because I've lived a very blessed life, but you know, the issues I had in high school. I had a very good, close group of friends in high school. And then when I came fully committed to God and the church, I had to separate myself from some of that activity. And I thought I was good and passed. But I think the whole idea of separating myself during COVID actually brought a lot of those memories back to me. And I was having these really vivid dreams about people I have not thought about in 20 years. It's a very very small example of kind of a brokenness or a piece of my life that had not fully kind of closed up, or maybe it just resurfaced. But it comes out in weird ways when we have to work through these things. Misplaced anger is also a sign of brokenness. You have disconnected relationships, escapism. So some people are quick with a credit card and just go buy. If I get this, I'll escape how I feel in the moment. In extreme cases, addictions or obsessive behaviors, escaping into your little private life that no one knows but you. That happens. That happens when we don't deal with core issues. We must allow God to enter into the deepest, most intimate parts of our lives. You have to allow God to do that, because that's where he can start to make you whole. Only then can we begin to heal. And again, God deeply wants to heal your brokenness. Let's go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And you might be thinking, I don't have any brokenness. We'll get to that. Psalm 147. Start in verse 1. It's important to get perspective. I appreciate in a lot of the Psalms it starts with kind of an admonition or a praise. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. This is an incredibly encouraging set of scripture here, and that he not only says he heals the brokenhearted, you know, he can bind that stuff up, he can begin the process to heal that wound, but he follows it with saying he counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. He calls them all by name. This is a very personal, individual scripture. He knows you. He knows your story. He knows your mind and your heart. He knows your upbringing. He knows the people you've lost in your life. He knows the stresses you're under. It says here, stars. There's other scriptures that kind of point to saints and stars. But the idea here is that he knows you and knows you by name. It says he knows the hairs on your head. So one way he approaches this is one by one, individually, issue by issue. He knows it. And he's ready to heal it. He's standing ready to start doing the binding, to wrap it up. He treats us individually. Let's go to Isaiah 52. One way we understand the depth of God's commitment to this is understanding the sacrifice of Christ. And we, of course, have Passover coming up. This is a passage that we will no doubt read before Passover in our personal study. But starting Isaiah 52, 13. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. And again, keep it in the context of this is how committed God is to healing you and to helping you. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. I'm going to stop there for a second. Have you ever felt in your brokenness and your things that you deal with that you don't even recognize yourself? Ever think, I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't know how I got here. I don't know why I'm acting this way or doing this thing or can't seem to hold down whatever. His visage was marred more than any man. He became unrecognizable through this process. And that he's speaking specifically or physically, but he went through incredible emotional and mental stress that we're going to get to as we continue in this passage. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told to them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Even the highest level people, even the proudest, strongest, richest, smartest, all those people, they're going to have to come to this realization at some point that they themselves are incomplete. They themselves have a brokenness about them. Because that's where the gospel message starts. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing physically, there wasn't anything impressive about Jesus Christ. And often we look physically, or people look at us physically, and think there's nothing impressive about them. And that can lead to feeling broken. That can lead to feeling cast off, right? Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. How many of you have felt despised? How many of you have felt rejected in your life by someone or a group of people? Christ understands that. He understands that feeling of being despised and rejected. He understands what that does to a person's mind and to their heart. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There are people in this congregation that are going through severe sorrows right now, both in their heads and also physically. And he's acquainted with grief. Christ went out and he not only experienced grief himself, several examples of that, but he also worked with people who were experiencing severe grief. He sat in front of people while they cried because they had lost a loved one, or they were saddened because of a death of a child. This is deep stuff, and Christ knows it. He lived it. This is a kind of a fascinating second half of this verse. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, even with all this, sometimes we don't even open our eyes and realize he's right in front of us with all this stuff. That we don't acknowledge him as there and having experienced it and someone that we can look to heal. We have to recognize Christ's humanity. We have to recognize his humanity. That's one way we start to deal with it in ourselves. To see, oh, he did it. He did it, and we can do it too with his help. Let's keep going in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. This idea of bearing our griefs is to lift, to carry, to pick it up, to take it. Sometimes you have to go to God and say, I can't bear this right now. I can't deal with this. Please lift it off of me, even temporarily. Just lift it off of me. Ask for him to do that. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It's important to note that these words, this idea of grief and sorrow primarily grief and sorrow, it's to deal with not only mental and emotional stress, but also the physical. And there's, I think Paul brings it out in the New Testament, this idea of physical healing comes through this too. Comes through his persecution and death as well. Drop down to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. We talk about trials a lot in the church. And often those trials are because you're being oppressed or afflicted. My examples are so weak, by the way. They're just weak. But I was on a meeting a month ago with the president of the organization, and I got falsely accused of something by the head guy. And I was like, oh, that's not good. That's never a good idea. And I got off that meeting, and I was so upset. I was like, I was falsely accused. And later, it kind of got sorted out. But see what I'm saying? It's a pretty weak example. But the idea behind it is Jesus knows what it's like to be falsely accused, right? Way more than I do. So what do I really have to complain about? I didn't miss a paycheck. I didn't get fired. I was falsely accused. But he knows that piece of what I felt, right? He can speak to it a lot better than I can. And it says, yet he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. He took it with such humility. When we acknowledge Jesus' humanity, it draws us closer to him and allows that peace of God to start working within our lives, to settle us, to heal us, to bind up those broken hearts in ourselves. Full and complete healing only comes through God. He wants to bind it up. And ultimately, like Christ himself, we are going to be given a new physical body, a spiritual body, but we'll be given a new body, and we'll be given a full heart. He gives us a chance to start working on that heart right now through the Holy Spirit. But eventually, we'll get to Revelation 21, where Mark was, where there's no brokenness, there's no sadness, there's no depression, there's no aches, There's no internal fights. There's no pain. We'll get to that point. So we see how deeply God wants us to be healed of this brokenness in each of us. But where do we begin? Where do we begin with it? I took several stabs at this. And the short answer is I don't have a formula for you. I don't have a formula for you. I don't have a formula for myself. But I do know two things. Given the scriptures we've referenced today, where do you begin? So my goal here is to maybe point you in a direction. Say, start here. Why don't you start here? The first way to start dealing with this is to humbly acknowledge your brokenness to God. To humbly acknowledge your brokenness to God. Again, Christ came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounds of those who have a broken heart. That's one of the reasons he came. It's one of the works he's doing in each of us. But it's not a one-way street. We have to humbly acknowledge our brokenness to God. Everyone is in need of God's healing. This requires some examination and consideration. What are your triggers and your pain points? Is there a scenario that you find yourself in where you're more tempted to act a certain way, either sinfully or in an unreasonable manner? Are you exhibiting unreasonable behaviors? These are all questions to ask yourself. Passover's coming up. We like to do self-examination around this time. We're told to do self-examination around this time. This is a way to kind of, you know, in your moment, you have this thought or this action. You're like, hold up. What am I doing here? Why did I just do that? Might go back to some piece of your heart that's broken that you need God to help heal. But the start of all this is to humbly acknowledge your brokenness to God. And the second thing that I know from my own life is you have to understand that healing, this kind of healing, you can call it conversion in a way. You can call it the process of salvation. But it is a process. It is a process. This isn't you go to bed one night and you wake up and you're like, oh, I feel so much more mentally sound today than I did yesterday. Because you have dreams about your high school friends and you don't get that peace of mind. This is a process. Binding up our brokenness isn't immediate. It can be really discouraging at times. But again, I'm hopeful the scriptures we've gone through can encourage us with the knowledge that God deeply wants to do this work inside each of us. In that process, God may lead you down a path of reconciliation with someone. He may lead you down a path of forgiveness, either forgiving yourself or forgiving another person. He may lead you down a path of acceptance. This is my reality. Okay. I don't like it, but it's my reality. I've been there. He might lead you down a path of mercy. He might lead you down a path of boundaries. Or any number of things. But he gives us hope along the way. Healing the brokenhearted is something we know, again, as Mr. Smith pointed out, will continue into the millennium. It will continue into all of these resurrections that are going to take place. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Verse 11. This is specifically talking here to the nation of Israel. And this is millennial in its nature. Let's pick it up in verse 11 because it's, again, good to get a little context here. Ezekiel 34:11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. That's a reference to the day of the Lord. And notice again how personal this is. He is seeking out individual sheep. He cares for you individually. Yes, Jesus Christ died for the world. He loved the whole world, so he died. But he cares for you and your progress individually. You are a sheep. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. He's going to start this healing process now. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and all the inherited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. He's setting an environment for them to heal, for them to get over the trauma that they've experienced in the day of the Lord. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. There's no room for pride when you're trying to heal. There's no room for pride. But he, in Israel's case in this scripture, is going to bind them up, to heal, to work with them, to start new in a new relationship with him. And he does the work through the Holy Spirit, which we have the privilege of having. It's a gift, and he will eventually give it to anyone willing to accept it to begin this process of healing. But it starts with us. It starts with our individual lives and then progresses forward for all men and women. Let's wrap up with one scripture in Psalm 126:5. Psalm 126:5. Again, I want this. This is a heavy topic, but I want us to. We are not without hope. We are not without hope. Psalm 126:5. This is kind of a answer to. I think it's Psalm 1. I don't know, 1 something, about by the waters of Babylon. All the sadness that took place, this is kind of the answer to that. It's directly related to that psalm. Psalm 126, we'll just read verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. A beautiful verse, but it also is a way to view our brokenness that maybe we don't think about enough. When we're processing through whatever we're going through, whatever thing we're trying to work through in our lives, we're actually, God's using that to plant seeds. He's using those tears, figuratively, to plant seeds in you and I's lives that, if we allow him, we'll be cultivated, we'll grow, and bear fruit. So perhaps instead of getting mired in the, I'm never going to get out of this, I'm never going to get over this thing, this situation's never going to go away, perhaps it's just the start of a new plant. Perhaps it's the start of a new beginning. Something that God is allowing so that you can grow to where he wants you to be. It's a little different perspective. But this principle of sowing in tears and reaping in joy, in our spiritual state, in our future. There is no more tears. There's no more sadness. There's no more crying. It's joy. It's being totally enraptured and enclosed in God's love and joy and peace. And that's where he's leading us. So, what fruit will your tears produce?